Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
All right, so we are spending this year examining, studying what the Bible has to say about the church, how we are supposed to function, right? What we're supposed to do, all of that. And because the Bible has so, really, a lot of information, nothing in the Old Testament, right? The church does not exist in the Old Testament at all. There are not even really hints about the church in the Old Testament. There are people who say, well, you know, if you look at this passage and this passage, you know, they're sort of foreshadowing things. The Apostle Paul called this thing that we're talking about a mystery. Multiple times he called it a mystery. And a mystery is something that we don't know, right? I mean, that's sort of the whole point behind mysteries, right? A mystery is something that we don't know up to the point where we start getting the information about it. And a couple of times in Paul's letters, he says, this was a mystery. In fact, in Ephesians 3, he said it was hidden for ages in God. God kept this quiet. So anyone who says, oh, you're going to find information about the church in the Old Testament, and let's you know, take all of these Old Testament passages and apply them to the church, I mean, you can do that, but you can't do that. You can't do that. It's not there. It's not right, okay? There were hidden. God knew, of course, God knows. He knew about the church, but he wasn't letting anyone in on the secret. That's the whole thing. It was a mystery until we get to the New Testament. They were still, once it started in the book of Acts, they were still trying to figure it out. The book of Acts is not a good place for us to build a lot of doctrine and a lot of practice, because it's a transitional book. It's a transitional book. And so the apostles are still figuring things out. They are still getting information from Jesus himself. He's like, this is how I want you to do things. Oh, okay then. That's new. Yeah, it's new. It's okay. We're moving along here, right? Okay. So I'm not saying that the book of Acts is useless. There's really good information there. There's really good principles. There are really good principles that we can learn from the book of Acts. But again, there are people who say, oh, we should just go back and be a first century type of church. So Jerusalem, Ephesus, you want to be a Corinth type of church? That's not a good church to pattern after. Exactly what type of first century church do you want to be, right? Well, we need to go back to what the apostles did. The apostles told us repeatedly that they were still learning. Okay, so maybe what we should do is not go exactly to the very, very early passages and say, we're going to do exactly what they did back then. They did some pretty foolish things that they ended up paying for and having to figure out later. So that's why, I'll just give you a little bit of background and history here. That's why, especially when we talk about the church and church practice and church doctrine, we spend so much time in the letters after the book of Acts, because those are the letters to churches, to Christians. This is the stuff where the Apostle Paul and the other apostles said, this is how you should live, this is how you should function, which is what we're trying to figure out, right? We're working on these three big questions. What are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to do it? By the way, when we get these right, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, when we get these right, we'll also know what are we not supposed to do. And that can be as important as what we are supposed to do, right? Because as we'll see today, we can get so busy doing good, good stuff that we actually get off mission. even good things can take us off our real mission. So knowing what we're supposed to do and knowing what we're supposed to not do is actually a really big thing. And we're coming to the end. We're just about done with the first question. Today and next week, we'll wrap up this first question, what are we supposed to be? And I mentioned last week that the easiest way for any church or organization, this can be marriage, this can be family, this can be anything, the easiest way for us to start drifting away from what we are supposed to be doing and being and everything is by not focusing on this first question, what are we supposed to be? Who are we? What did God design us, create us, plan for us to be? If we know who we are, that helps us filter down through these last couple of questions. And the longer an organization exists, and I'm just wrapping church as part of any other kind of organization for this purpose, the longer any organization exists, the more susceptible they are to mission drift. People come in, new leaders come in a church, congregants come in, you know, people join the membership and everything. And none of us was here 75 years ago. None of us. It doesn't matter how long you've been here, none of us was here at the beginning, the founding of this church. This year we're celebrating 75 years. You're going to get sick of hearing me say that this year, okay? Don't forget. You're like, I can't forget. It's November. I know. This is a big thing. Okay? None of us was here. None of us saw those opening documents, or none of us signed, I should say. I've seen the opening documents. None of us signed those documents. None of us was part of those initial meetings. What are we going to be? What are we going to do? We weren't here. We're all new. I don't care how long you've been here. We're all new. Okay? And so any organization, as new people come in, as time and culture changes, we are susceptible to drifting. We are susceptible to going off course. And one of the things, especially we're using this year, we're sort of capitalizing on the fact that we have a big anniversary coming up to make sure that we stay grounded where we are supposed to be, who we are supposed to be, what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do. And then, once we know the answer to the first two questions, how are we supposed to do it? You know, that's allowed to change sometimes. Some things the Bible says, this is how you must do it. But sometimes we live in an ever-changing culture, don't we? We live in an ever-changing world, and we have to balance the never-changing word with the ever-changing world. And sometimes we're allowed to change how we do things. We're allowed to do things differently as the world moves along, as we engage with our culture. But that can take us off course if we don't know what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. Okay? So these last couple of years, we are focused on, and I really just started talking about it this year, but behind the scenes, in our thinking, in our praying, in our planning, we are focused on, we're not going to drift. We're going to stay anchored to who and what we are. Okay, so we're actively trying to do that. So what we've been doing these last several weeks, actually, looking at some illustrations, right? Illustrations about Christ and the church. How God is describing the church. We've seen the illustration of the vine and the branches. Right? We saw the shepherd and the flock. We saw the cornerstone or the capstone, the keystone, all three of those illustrations built into one. And the building. Jesus is the one who got us started in the right direction. He's the one who helps keep us going in the right direction when we pay attention, when we listen. Because again, he's not going to mission drift us. We will, right? When we drift away from him. And last week we started on this fourth illustration. And we'll spend a couple of weeks here, the head and the body. This is the biggest one in the New Testament. This is the one that shows up the most, I think. Last week, we just looked at this big overall concept of the head and the body. This week, we'll talk about unity. Next week, we'll talk about diversity in the body of Christ. Okay? So, for these next 2 weeks, we have one phrase that really, we saw it in two passages last week, very quickly. We didn't spend a lot of time. But Romans chapter 12, verse 4, and 1 Corinthians 12, 12, we saw this phrase, and I've summarized, I've shortened it down. One body, many members. One body, many members. It's true physically, it's true figuratively, metaphorically, spiritually with our church, with the global church all around the world, and with the universal church, those most of whom have already died. They're already in the presence of the Savior, and they're just waiting for us to catch up. Okay? One body, many members. And we'll do the same thing. I have one body highlighted there. This week is one body. That's unity. Next week, many members. That's diversity, right? One body, many members, unity and diversity. A couple of thoughts just on this before we get into, I'm going to give you three foundational principles or three foundational truths about unity, about making sure we have the right unity and we keep unity within the church, within the body. Number one, one body, many members reminds us that everyone has a role. And we'll spend more time on this with diversity next week. Everyone has a role. If you're part of the body, you have a role. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are part of the universal body of Christ. You have a role to play. If you're a member here of this local church at Oak Tree, you have a role to play. No one is left sitting on the bench. Okay? No one's left sitting on the bench. Now, you may bench yourself. You may say, I'm tired. I'm done. I've done this for a long time. I need a season. Can we have a timeout? Take a break, coach? There's all sorts of reasons that we sit and are not actively engaged. But that doesn't, it's not because you don't have a role to play. Everyone has a role. One body, many members. Your role, I don't know exactly what everyone's role is. Okay, that's part of what we're figuring out. We'll spend some time on that next week. But I can tell you this, none of us is the head. That's not, you're not the head, I'm not the head, Gary's not the head, our pastors are, you know, no, we're not the head. Right? Jesus is the head. So no matter what we think we are, no matter what we do, no matter how we do it, we're taking our instructions from the head, from Jesus. Okay? We're not the head. So what happens is we start thinking we're in charge, and again, we start drifting. Right? We are in danger of drifting and falling off course because we think we're in charge. We think we're the head. And Jesus says, no, actually, that one's my role. That one's my role. I'm the only one. And so while it is up to us to help maintain unity, and we'll see that in a few minutes here, it's up to us to help maintain the unity. It is not up to us to decide what we're unified on. It is not up to us to determine what we choose to unify around, because we're not the head. The thing or things, these foundational truths, have to be given to us. The head says, this is how I want my body to function. This is what I want you to be unified on. We don't get to decide that, okay? Which is, again, why it's so important that we understand what are we supposed to be, what are we supposed to do, because that helps us stay connected. Make sense? We're good? Okay, that's where we are. That's where we are. So, one thought that, one important principle that helps set this up, and then I'll give you some foundational foundations. One important principle, and I almost highlighted this first one, and I probably should have, because that's really the principle. Unity for the sake of unity. Unity for the sake of unity is not good. Unity for the sake of, it's like change for the sake of change. Oh, we haven't changed anything for a while, let's change. That's probably not a good idea, right? Change can be really good, change can also be really bad. Unity is exactly what God wants for us, but unity for the sake of unity, when we don't know what we're supposed to be unified around, can actually be bad. Mobs are unified. Cults are unified, right? Okay, you can have unity on ministries, you can have unity on personalities, you can have unity on preferences. Well, we all want to wear the same color every week. That's what we're unified around. All right, we may look good and coordinate in pictures really nicely, but that doesn't actually accomplish anything, does it? Unity for the sake of unity or unity around the wrong things can actually be bad and cause us, lead us into mission drift. Unity can actually lead us away from what we're supposed to be unified around if we're not careful. That can also be true. We have this creed. We say this creed every week. We don't do one of those in our church here, but lots of churches do. They repeat the same creed or they repeat the same prayer or the same statement every week. This is what we are unified on. You know what's interesting is that even creeds, even doctrinal statements can give us a false unity, a false sense of unity. I mentioned the book of Revelation last week, the church at Ephesus. I actually want to show you this today. Look at Revelation chapter 2. This is the first of seven letters that Jesus himself writes to seven different churches. This is not just John, writing on behalf of Jesus. This is to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write this down. Yes, sir. I'm going to dictation right here. These are the words of Jesus. If you have one of those Bibles that puts the words of Jesus in red, you'll find red letters on these pages, okay? All right, because this is the words of Jesus himself. And he said, this is the solemn pronouncement of the one who has a firm grasp on the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And chapter 1 tells us what those are. The lampstands are the churches. Jesus says right here, I'm there with you. I am walking amongst you. Okay? This is not secondhand information. Someone didn't send me a text and say, did you hear what Ephesus is doing? I'm there with you. I'm walking. I know firsthand what's going on. And that's exactly what he says. Verse 2, I know your works. I know your works as well as your labor and your steadfast endurance and that you cannot tolerate evil. Sounds like a good church to be a part of, doesn't it? Good works, can't tolerate evil, their perseverance, all of this good stuff, right? You have even put to the test those who refer to themselves as apostles but are not. I love that in there. Jesus is like, they're not. Good catch. Good call. You found them. Those who refer to themselves as apostles, they're not. And you've discovered that they're false. So they have a good doctrinal statement. They are paying attention. They are testing what they hear. I mean, what could be bad with this church? I'm also aware that you have persisted steadfastly. You've endured much for the sake of my name, and you have not grown weary. I look forward one of these days to talking to some of these church members in Ephesus. After the rapture, when we're all together, I would love to hear. So what kids program did you have? How did you whatever? How did you handle this? And what were these guys saying that they claimed to be apostles? What were they teaching? What were you facing? I would love to hear this. As I've gotten older, church history has become interesting to me. Church history has become important and interesting as I look back and I see we've been facing the same stuff for 2,000 years, just in a different names. You know, names have changed to protect the innocent or the guilty, depending on, it's always been the same stuff. And I would love to talk with some of these people from Ephesus and say, when Jesus wrote this letter, what was it that you were facing? Because that's got to be interesting. You must have had a thriving church. I mean, people must have been engaged. Everyone knew their shape. Everyone was ministering. You were doing all the right stuff, right? But I have this against you. You have departed from your first love. They were unified. They were unified on ministry. They were unified on doctrine. They were unified on mission. They were unified all the way across the board. Jesus had all this great stuff to say about them. Ephesus, you're doing great. You just forgot me. It doesn't say that they lost their first love. It says that they, maybe your translation says they left their first love. The NET Bible here says they departed from. This wasn't, oops, we forgot. This wasn't, ooh, we woke up one morning and we had drifted away. Somewhere along the line, they made a conscious decision that this is what we are going to be united around. And I don't know if somebody said, well, you know, what about, you know, bringing Jesus into the thing? You know, what about all that? And at some point, whether it was the leadership or a congregational conversation, at some point they decided that this is what we were united around. This is our new mission. And Jesus is over here, sort of like the church at Laodicea in chapter 3. He's like, I'm on the outside knocking. Hello, is anyone going to let me in? Do I get to be part of this too? Or is this just going to be your thing from now on? I want to take all the good stuff from Ephesus and not have this one. Right? I want to be unified in doctrine. I want to be unified in mission. I want to be unified in ministry. I want us to have all of the good stuff in verses 2 through 2 and 3. I just don't want verse 4 here at Oak Tree. I don't want to stand before Jesus. I don't expect to get a letter, but I don't want to stand before Jesus someday. And here, you guys were really, I mean, just going full blast. You were going so well. But did you forget something? Did you get so wrapped up and unified around what you wanted that you forgot what I wanted and what I'm doing here? And I'm telling you, it's so easy to do. It is so easy to do. And the longer a church exists or an organization exists and we get away from the founders, the easier it is to do that. We have to remember that our founder isn't dead. Our founder is still walking amongst the churches. Our founder is still here. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head, okay? So we don't want unity for the sake of unity. We don't want unity just around ministries. We don't want unity around personalities, whoever's teaching today or doing music or, you know, whatever we're doing. We don't want unity around our preferences, because all those things can actually take us in the wrong direction if we're not anchored first. Those things aren't bad, but they can't be what we're focused on, right? They can't be our what's giving us direction. So where do we find that? How do we find biblical unity? And that's the phrase I'm going to use today, is biblical unity, not just unity, but unity from the Bible, biblical unity. Well, let me give you three foundational principles or foundations for unity. The first one takes us back to where we ended last week, and that's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The second half of the chapter, verses 11 through 22. I want to read through this again and just remind us of the several things that Paul put into this. This is the passage where he starts talking about the mystery. Okay, so this literally is, you guys don't know this yet, so let me give it to you. Okay, this is some of the first time this stuff has been said or taught, which makes it really important that we understand it well. So Paul wrote, therefore, remember that formerly you, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision that's performed on the body by human hands. He's like, this is not an ethnic thing. We're not talking about that. That's how it has been handled in the past. That's the distinction that has been done in the past. It's Jews and Gentiles. It's circumcision and uncircumcision. He's like, we're getting past that. This is new. I know you're not used to this. You might not be comfortable with this, but I'm laying this out. You were at that time in the past, you were without the Messiah. Gentiles, you had no Savior yet. You didn't have anyone. You had to come through Israel in order to get anything from God, in order to connect to God. You were alienated from the citizenship of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. He's not denying that there were covenants. He's just saying you weren't included. You had nothing. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. That word translated without God, that's actually one word in the Greek text. It's atheos. Theos being God, where we get theism and theist. You put the A on the front of it and it negates it. Atheos. What's our English word? Atheist. Atheist. That's the word right there. Having no hope and without God. You had no God. You had no real God. You had your other gods, right? But you were without God. You had no true and living God in your lives at all. You had no hope. You had no promises. You had no covenants. You had nothing. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near. Now, I want to point these out. What should we be unified around? How did God, through Jesus, break the hostility and bring peace, start to create this unity? Number one, it's through the blood of Christ. It's through the blood of Christ. Just making sure I'm not behind on my slides. I'm not, believe it or not. Verse 14, for he is our peace, the one who made both groups into one. There's our unifying word again, one. Destroyed the middle wall of partition, the hostility when he nullified. Here's the second. It's not just the blood of Christ. It is when he nullified in his flesh. The law of commandments in decrees. He did this to create in himself one new man out of two. So there's our unifying word again. Thus making peace and to reconcile them both in one body to God through what? Through the cross by which the hostility has been killed. So three times in these verses, he says it's through the blood of Christ, through in his flesh, and through the cross. And this is what gives us access to God through the Holy Spirit. Our first foundation for unity, the first foundation has to be the gospel. Our foundation for unity must be the gospel, the pure gospel. Not anything taken away from it, not anything added to it, who Jesus is and what Jesus did. It has to be the purity of the gospel. If our unity is based first on anything but the gospel, we are headed in the wrong direction. It's just the way it is. Three times in three verses, he says, how do we get to one new body, one new group, one new man? It's through the blood, it's in his flesh, it's through the cross. If we're not there, we're wasting our time. We may be on mission, we may be unified, but we're not on God's mission. And we're not unified around what God wants us to be unified. The body of Christ must be centered on Christ. And if we were to just continue down, he came and preached peace to you who are far off, peace to those who are near, that's Gentiles and Jews, so that through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Don't you love how all three members of the Trinity are mentioned here now? We have the Son, we have the Spirit, we have the Father. They're all working because they're unified for our unity through him. So then you are no longer foreigners and non-citizens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household, because you've been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And we've seen that the last couple of weeks with that illustration of the cornerstone in the building. He, Jesus, is the one who sets us. He gets us started right. And then we are building on what the apostles and the prophets wrote and taught. In him, Jesus, the whole building being joined together, there's another concept of unity, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Biblical unity, number one, biblical unity has to be about the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus is uniquely both God and human. Fully God, totally God, completely God, but also fully human, totally human. Unique, no one ever like that in history. No one ever will be like that. No one else will ever be like that in the future. Jesus is unique. He's the only one who has that dual nature. He lived a perfect life. He died a sinless death, a perfect death for our sins. When we share the gospel, I get this question a lot when I ask people. So I ask people online this a lot. So pretend I've never heard anything. Pretend I've never heard anything. What do I need to know to be saved? You're talking about salvation. Tell me what I need to know. I've never heard anything. Oh, you have to believe in Jesus. Done. I believe in Jesus. So is that like magic? Am I like saved now? I mean, how does that work? You know, well, it's not. I mean, you have to believe that he died. Okay, I mean that was 2,000 years ago. There was a really good chance that he died, right? Pretty sure, you know, mortality rate is basically at this point 1 in 1. Everyone dies. Okay. So I believed that Jesus lived. I believe that Jesus died. Is that good enough? Well, no. You also have to believe that he came back from the dead. That one's a little weird, right? But okay, you know, if I'm just, you know, accepting, you're telling me I don't have to go to hell if I believe these three things, right? So if I just believe these three, I'm good, right? Yeah. Sadly, that's too often how those conversations end. Yeah, if you believe that Jesus was perfect, he lived, he died, and he rose again, then just pray a little prayer or something and just say, you know, God save me. Like, I think you're leaving a few things out. A lot of people believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. The book of James tells us that demons believe. Demons believe. And they tremble because they know the fact of all those things. They know that is true. Are demons saved because they believe these three points? No. No. It's not about, did Jesus ever exist, and did he die, and did he come back? Are those important? Yes, those are important things. But 1 Corinthians tells us that he died for our sins. If the gospel we share does not talk about sin, it's a false gospel. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but it's a false gospel because it gives false hope. It's a false gospel because it gives false hope. If we're sharing the gospel, if I'm talking with this person online and they never tell me that I'm a sinner, pretend I don't know anything. If they never tell me about sin, if they never tell me I'm a sinner, if they never tell me that I am in danger of being lost and judged, why do I need to be saved? Grace doesn't mean anything. You can talk about grace all you want. Grace doesn't mean anything if there's no judgment. Right? Oh, God will save you. From what? Well, you won't go to hell. Okay, I'm in. I don't want to go to hell. Well, believe these three things. See, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We have to know who he is. Jesus is fully God, fully human. Yes, he did come to this life. Yes, he did live a sinless, perfect life. Yes, he did die on the cross. But we need three words in there. For our sins. Because sin matters. Everyone dies. If it's just a matter of dying, I'll wait till I die. You wait till you die. We all die. It's not about the fact that Jesus died, but it's that Jesus died for our sins. He did something that we can't do. He died for our sins. And then, yes, he did rise again to give us life, to show his power over death. But his death was as our substitute in our place because of our sin. And if we don't include that, and if we don't include the idea that this is the only thing that God accepts, this is the only method of payment that God accepts, this is the only way he can forgive us, he'll forgive us, we've given a false hope. And false hope means false gospel. We have to know the gospel. You have to know the gospel. You have to be able to share the gospel with someone who needs to hear it, preferably someone who asks. We need to make sure we get the gospel right. Listen, if we don't have the gospel right, Oak Tree Community Church is wasting our time. If we don't get the gospel right. Okay? This is the same message that we have preached now for 75 years in this church, and we want to make sure today that the next 75 years we keep the same message, because this is the only hope for this world. It's the only hope for the world is the gospel. First, we have to be unified around the gospel, who Jesus is, what he did. There are many, many, many organizations. There are many groups out there in this world that are trying to do really good things. There are groups here in Indiana. I've been approached multiple times by different people and say, our church should be a part of this event, or our church should be a part of this group, or your church should come. And I get emails and whatever. Because we're going to have this event where people are going to pray together for the people of the state of Indiana. At one time, and I think I've told you this before, so maybe some of you remember, there was a group of four or five people from this organization in Indiana that came to the church, and we sat down and had this conversation. They said, we would love for you to be part of our organization. We want to list Oak Tree Community Church in our list of churches that were a part of this big thing. Would you do that? And I said, no. And they were very nice about it, and I was very nice about it. This did not get into a yelling match or anything, which is a good thing, because you can see how easily it can devolve that way, right? Okay. But they said, can we ask why? Why would you not? I mean, shouldn't we pray for the people of the state of Indiana? Yes, we should. Not against praying for the people of Indiana. But here's the reason that I'm not going to allow Oak Tree Community Church. And I, by the way, I'm just telling you, I made this decision unilaterally, didn't call Gary before I made it. So if you don't like it, it's all on me, okay? You can blame me. I made the decision. I told him, I said, I've seen the list of churches and organizations that are a part of your event. I know what many of them believe and teach, especially about the gospel, especially about Jesus. We're not preaching the same thing. We don't believe the same thing. In many cases, I'm guessing we're not even praying to the same God. And because of that, I respectfully decline your invitation to be a part of this group. We can pray here. I'm not going to stand in front of our congregation and say, hey, we're joining with this organization over here, and we're going to go do this thing together with people that, and I don't know people's hearts, I can't look into people's hearts, but based on what they say they believe, I don't think they're even Christians. They don't believe the same gospel that we believe. And so respectfully, I decline your invitation. No, you are not going to put my name or Pastor Gary's name or Oak Tree Community Church on your flyers as if we agree with the people on that list, because we don't. And they were very nice, and they said, we understand that. And they left, and I still get the invitations. And sometimes people directly from them, or sometimes other people say, oh, there's this event. Have you heard of this thing before? Yes, I have heard of this thing before. Why aren't we part of that? Let me share with you why we're not part of that. So, I spoke for you, whether you believe that or agree with that or knew about that or not. I spoke for you and I said no, because we're not on the same page with something as basic and simple as the gospel. It's not about denominations. It's not about how we conduct church services. It's not about any of the superficial stuff. I didn't go to any of those. I didn't say, well, there are certain churches that I, you know, don't. It's purely about the gospel. Some of your leaders are in churches that don't preach the gospel, and we're not going to be a part of that. We're just not. We have to get the gospel right. Unity for the sake of unity, even when it's done in the name of Jesus, unity for the sake of unity can be really, really dangerous. And it can be really unbiblical. So we're not going to put our church's name on stuff like that. Okay? Just so you know. Just so you know. Our first thing, we have to be unified. We have to be unified on the gospel. Secondly, we must be unified on biblical doctrine. Biblical unity requires biblical doctrine. You say, now, okay, I can understand the gospel, but I mean, there's some really good churches out there that we disagree with some things on, right? I mean, can't we be unified with them on some? It depends on what some of those things are, right? Yeah, there are absolutely some things that we can say, you know what? Yeah, we disagree, but we agree with the gospel. We agree on, you know, the major, what we call the fundamental truths of Scripture. Yes, we can agree to disagree on some of these things. We'll go behind each other's backs and say, man, can you believe what they, you know, they teach about that? They're so wrong, you know. But they're not so big that we can't be unified in ministry or something like that, right? Okay? But doctrine is important. Doctrine is super important. Look at what Jesus said. This is John 17. This is just hours or minutes maybe minutes before Jesus is arrested. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane outside of Jerusalem. He's about to be arrested. Judas and crew are on their way to the orchard. And Jesus is praying in John 17. And for the first half of John 17, he's praying specifically for his disciples, the apostles. He said the Father gave them to him, including one who was rogue. So that's Judas. He gets called out, right? And so he prays for them. And then look at verse 20. This is so awesome. I am not praying only on their behalf, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their testimony. That's you. That's you. You believed in Jesus through the testimony of the apostles. Now, it may have been through somebody else, a preacher, or a youth leader, somewhere along the line, but if they were preaching the gospel, it came from the New Testament. You believed in Jesus because of the testimony of the apostles. And the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, just hours before he was on the cross, he was praying for you and me. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? He knows us personally. It's an old Southern gospel song. The title is, "When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind." And I don't think that's too far off. I don't think that's too far off. I'm praying not only for these 11, but I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their testimony. Notice what he's praying for in verse 21. Verse 21. He says that they will all be one. Jesus, in his prayer, when he is thinking about us, He's thinking about unity. He's praying for, of all the things he could be praying for that night, he's praying that we would have unity in the future. Just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. Not just any unity, but unity, the same unity that the Trinity has. He said, just like we have perfect fellowship, perfect unity, perfect harmony, a word we'll use next week with diversity, perfect togetherness. I want the Christians who are coming, I want the believers to have the same thing. I pray that they will be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Biblical unity requires biblical doctrine. And the very first thing, and this goes back to the gospel, is that unity has to be limited to those who believe the pure gospel. Jesus, I'm praying for those who will believe in me. Unity has to be limited. Biblical unity is limited to those who believe the pure gospel. But the goal is to promote biblical truth. If we scroll back just a little bit, a verse that I was forced to memorize years and years and years and years ago, verse 17, it's easy to remember the reference, John 17, 17, really easy to remember. Jesus said, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. What is the unity supposed to be around? What are we supposed to be set out apart to? What are we supposed to promote? Truth. Truth. And we saw this. We saw this a few weeks ago. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The church is the household of God. It is the pillar and the bulwark, the support of the truth, right? The pillar and the support of the truth. If we are not centered on the gospel and we are not promoting the truth of the true and living God as found in the Bible, we may be a great organization. We may be a great club. We can have some good social events. We can have stick around Sundays. We can have even ministries. But trunk or treat doesn't mean anything if we're not giving the gospel away. VBS doesn't mean anything if it's just a fun fair, if we're not talking about the gospel, if we're not promoting the gospel. The gospel is the center of everything when it comes to what we are supposed to do, who we are, how we even got here, and then what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to promote biblical truth. And I'll point out here, doctrine does divide. Let me just show you a couple of verses very quickly because I have one more point. First, and this is in the exact same letter. So this isn't jumping around the New Testament, you know, years apart or whatever. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to agree together, to end your divisions, to be united by the same mind and purpose. It's three things that all mean the same thing, right? For members of Chloe's household have made it clear to me, brothers and sisters, somebody snitched, is what he's saying. I got a text, I got an email that said, Chloe, somebody from Chloe's house is like, did you hear what they're doing? That's in here. That there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this. Each of you is saying, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Christ. You know, the super spiritual ones, right? Right? He's like, is Christ divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? See, this is the problem with personality cults. If the personality that we're following or worshiping is anyone but Christ, even Paul says that's stupid. Stop it. Stop it. Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? You weren't baptized in the name of Paul, were you? In fact, he goes off on this little rant. I'm not the first guy to go off on little rants. Okay, in his letter, Paul's like, I thank God I didn't even baptize any of you guys except for Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you can say that you were baptized. Well, Paul baptized me. He's like, well, okay, I also did the household of Stephanas. I don't remember anyone else. Sometimes I just love stuff like that in the Bible. These are letters. These are people, right? Okay? So Paul's like, stop the quarrels, stop the arguing, stop the, you know, divisions, right? Be unified. Same letter, same letter. 10 chapters later. Chapter 11. Now, we usually, when we celebrate communion, we jump all the way to verse 23. Chapter 11 doesn't start with verse 23, though. Actually, there are some verses before it. Look at verse 17. Now, in giving the following instructions, I don't praise you, because you come together not for better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. We already handled that in chapter 1, right? Now, watch 19, though. For there must in fact be divisions among you, so that those of you who are approved may be evident. We want doctrine to unify us, but we do want doctrine to divide us as well. Because there is such a thing as good doctrine, healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, and there's false doctrine. And what that means is that the congregation, the community, needs to know the Bible well enough that you can tell the difference. You've got to be able to say, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. There does, Paul said, I want you to be united on something. But doctrine is going to come in, and doctrine does need to divide. Because if you're hearing false doctrine, you can't just accept anything that you hear. You can't be unified around that. You have to be able to recognize, you have to be able to know the truth. So yes, doctrine is necessary both for unity and to divide. It does divide, and that is a good thing. And that's why I'm just keep saying it. This is our theme today. We are so insistent here at Oak Tree. We spend so much time on doctrine, we spend so much time on teaching, we spend so much time on the gospel and all that, because that's the basis of everything. If we're going to be unified, if we're going to last another 75 years, none of us will be here 75 years from now. Somebody else will be standing up here or wherever we're located at that point saying, you weren't here 75 years ago, you weren't here 150 years ago, none of us was here. And they'll be looking at another 75 if Jesus doesn't come back. And we're not going to be part of that. So we have to do what we do now to help set that up for them. Just like people did for the past 75 years for us. Okay? All right? It's why we do what we do. It can help prevent the mission drift. Finally, number three. And we'll take us back to Ephesians chapter 4, which is where we will pick up next week when we come to diversity. Ephesians chapter 4, biblical unity takes effort. Biblical unity is not easy. It's not just about knowing the right stuff. There's also some effort that has to go into it. Chapter 4, Ephesians, I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to live worthily of the calling with which you have been called. The way we act, the way we live can unite or divide us. The lifestyles that we choose, the things that we choose to engage in or not engage in can be factors in uniting or dividing us. So number one, God has called us to a specific life of godliness. We call it the path. Live worthily of that. Make that your focus. Verse 1. Verses 2 and 3, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another. It's one of my favorite one another's. Putting up with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humility, gentleness, patience, all that with our fellow body members, maintaining the peace that we have. And then look at verses 4 through 6. There's one body. That's a specific group. A specific group. And one Spirit. He's the one who unifies us, keeps us together, empowers us to do this. Just as you too were called to the one hope of your calling, there is a specific hope, a specific destination that God wants to take us. One Lord, a specific person that we are submitting to. One faith, a specific doctrine that we are supposed to hold to. One baptism, there's a one way in, a specific entrance into the body of Christ. We talked about spirit baptism last week. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. There's one. And it's so easy for us to get shattered and distracted and divided. And I'm not saying that we're going to be able to get everybody around the whole world, but we can start at home, right? We can start here. And I'm not, this isn't supposed to be like, oh, we're doing terrible. This is horrible. We're doing pretty well. I just want to make sure that we stay where we're supposed to be, so that we can move forward. Remember, we're setting up, we're not just living out from what has been given to us, we're setting up the future for another 75 years of Oak Tree Community Church, right? And we want to stay on mission. We want to stay on message. We want to stay where God wants us and has designed us to be. That's what the path is all about. That's what the path is all about, right? If these things are yours and continually increasing, what does verse 8 say? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. If these things are yours, are 8 steps, and continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. The pursuit is not the ministry. The pursuit is the person. The pursuit is Christ. And when we stay focused on Him, the head, and we take our instructions from Him, the Lord, then we're staying on track. We're staying on the path. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other stuff, all the details will be added to you. God will take care of the little details if we keep our focus and our priority correct. And we can do that in unity. So here's our challenge. Two questions very quickly as we wrap. Here's our challenge. How are you right now as a part of Oak Tree Community Church, as a member of the body of Christ, which we have, you know, millions or hundreds of millions or billions of members around the world, whatever that number is, how are you actively working to promote unity in the church, our local church? And I'm going to extend that. I know it says our church, but I'm going to extend that, the church in general, other Christians that you know. How are you helping them on the path? How are you helping them stay focused on the gospel and on Christ? And then number two, this one might be a little bit more of a challenge for you. It is for all of us. Are you confident enough in biblical truth? Are you confident in what you know and what you believe? That if you hear something that is not biblical, you can recognize it, you can identify it, you can say, hold on a second, that doesn't sound right. We need to take it back to the Bible. We need to see, is that biblical? Because we don't want to be unified around something that doesn't come from here, right? Unity is what Jesus prayed for. Unity is worth it. But unity for the sake of unity, just so that we have something to be unified around, that's not what we're looking for. It's not what we're looking for. All right? I hope this was challenging. I hope this was a little bit inspiring, convicting for us, because this is where we're going, right? Jesus wants us to have unity in the church. Next week, we'll talk about diversity, because it's one body but many members, so we each have a role to play. But we can't get so focused on diversity that we forget the unity. So we start there. One, one, one.